And they had three worship folders from three services. One of the services was in Mandarin, another was in Cantonese, and the other one was in English. And I'll tell you what, you look at those worship folders and you're like, how do they make any sense out of any of that? I mean, it's just all these little squiggly marks and you know, it's like, wow, I can't believe it. I don't know if you've ever been to a foreign country, but I went over to China a couple times, and I've been to Thailand. The Thai language is just unbelievable. But it just looks so confusing, and it sounds so confusing. And every once in a while, Teresa and I will be watching a program, and we'll hear someone speaking in a foreign language, and we'll look at each other and says, can you believe that makes any sense at all? I mean, it's unbelievable. But I hear this, that English is a very difficult language to learn. I mean, in fact, it took me, what, 3 or 4 years to learn when I was a little kid. And so, you know, it just takes a while to get it all right. And even now, as you speak, it's just like, did I say it the right way? In fact, I came across this. This is kind of a paradox to me. It's just, you know, it's kind of a mystery. It kind of doesn't make sense. For example, you start with the word tomb, all right? You have the word tomb, and you drop the T and you add a C, and it's coom, right? No, that's comb. All right? So then you take the C, you drop the C, and you add the word H, and that's home. Oh, wait, no, that's not home. This is home. H-O-M-E. So you drop the H and you add an S, and that's some. No, that's some. Then you drop the S and you add the D, and that's dumb. No, that's dome, and this is dumb. No wonder it's confusing. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Now, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at the first of the Beatitudes. This is the introduction to Jesus' message, the best message that's ever been preached. It was preached by Jesus. And we discovered last week that happy are the humble. True happiness, the word blessed there, literally means happy. Happy. Happy are the humble. True happiness is humbling yourself before God and then receiving His way of salvation. So then we come to verse 4, the second of the Beatitudes, and it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed meaning happy. Happy are the sad? Really? Come on. That doesn't even seem to make sense. It's a paradox. So we look at that, and according to this verse, you know from what Jesus is saying, that you are supposed to mourn. You are supposed to be sad and be happy about it. So how in the world does that happen? What are you to mourn over and why? So I got to thinking about this as I looked at this. I thought, well, what are some things that we mourn over? Things that we get sad about? So I'm going to look at some of those things and then see what God has to say about those things as to whether we should mourn over them or be sad about them. I'm going to move fairly quickly with some verses here. First of all, lack of finances. We look at that. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, that we ought to be able to mourn about that. I mean, you know, you think of kids in college or you think of paying for college. It's like, oh, my goodness, you know, the debt and all that goes with that. Or you think of house payments, you think of utility bills and more bills and phone bills. In fact, many people are getting rid of the landline so they don't have to pay for that phone bill. So then they get cell phone bills, and you got those. And then you have, when you have aches and pains, you have doctors and doctor bills and hospital bills. Sometimes that becomes overwhelming. Then you have groceries and you have gas. You have the all of that gives you gas, I guess. But anyway, it's like, oh my goodness, we ought to be able to mourn over that. We seem to be justified if we're sad about the lack of finances. But what does God say? You can write down in your notes there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. What does God have to say about this overwhelming matter of continual expenses and lack of finances? Well, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you don't see this, open your eyes. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So there you have it. You don't store up things here. Store up treasures in heaven. Can't serve both God and money. I think of Philippians 4:19. And my God, Paul is writing to the Philippian people, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. So, based on the scriptures, we have to eliminate whether we are able to worry about or mourn over, be sad about the lack of finances. That's what God says. Trust him. He promises to meet your needs, and he does. Okay, so what else? I got to thinking, well, what about our home? You know, the things that we possess. The house that you live in. You know, the gutters are bad. Water heater's 25 years old. Furnace is inefficient. Faucets are leaking. Floors need replaced. Paint's peeling off the ceiling. You know, it's just on and on it goes, and you get the picture. It's like, oh man, can't believe it. We should be able to mourn about that or be sad about all of that. But what does God say? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Matthew 8:20, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a house. Philippians 4:11 says, Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now we balance that out because 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We don't just let things crumble around us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says that we're a steward. We're a manager of what he's entrusted to our care. So we have to give attention to things around us and repair what we're able to repair, fix what we're able to fix, but yet we're to be content. Don't let disrepair rob you of joy. So what else? Well, think about it. How about discomfort and pains? Certainly, we ought to be able to mourn over that or be sad about discomfort and pain, right? There's hardly a day that goes by that you don't feel some kind of pain or discomfort. You think of a little kid. You know, they scrape their knees, they get a cut, they get a bruise, they bump their head. Whatever it is, you know, it's like, oh, there's always something. And then adults, you know, you're like, tell me about it. Oh, man. You know, we had some of us that were painting yesterday, and I asked Jessica, I says, well, how you feel? And she says, oh, man, you know, aches and pains. And I'm like, I can relate. You know, it's just like every time you turn around, there's something. So certainly we have a right to mourn, a moan at least, over discomfort, aches, and pains. But what does God have to say? Well, Genesis chapter 3, where it all started. Now we're talking about after Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God says, to the woman, he said, God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So pain is part of living in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world, so we need to learn to handle that pain and discomfort in a way that really glorifies God. We've sung some about that here today. Through the pain, through the suffering, we bring glory to you as opposed to complaining about it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's another interesting one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. You might jot these verses down in your notes here, but Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul's writing, he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He, the Lord, said to me, here's what God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Period. That's all God said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 8. Again, Paul is writing, and he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, far outweighs our troubles, our aches, our pains in this life. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Our friend Doug Macklin, he's experiencing that right now. What was seen was temporary. That body is wasted away, and he's with God eternally. So, we're told here, you know, we can't mourn over our aches and pains, our discomforts that we have in life, because God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to help you during those times. Whatever it is you're experiencing right now, God's grace is sufficient to help you with that. So, as you look at those things, you know, we realize, okay, we can't mourn, we can't become sad over those kinds of situations and those circumstances. That's not what this passage is talking about. Matthew 5:4 is not talking about mourning over those things. But what about the death of a loved one? There's very real sorrow in the death of a loved one. The Greek word here in Matthew 5:4 is one of nine words used for mourning in the New Testament. The Greek language is very interesting because there's all kinds of words. For example, there are five different words for love, three of which are used in the New Testament. Here you have nine different words for mourn or to be sad. And here is one of those, and it is the most severe. It is the deepest kind of mourning, the strongest. It means to mourn or to lament for the dead, to grieve over severe and painful loss. And in a very real sense, this kind of mourning is legitimate. Abraham lost Sarah. There was mourning. You had Joseph who lost Jacob, and there was mourning. You have the people of Israel. They lost Moses, and there was a protracted period of mourning. And it was legitimate. It was not condemned. And this mourning here, this word here, is not necessarily an outward display of mourning, but there's just a sense of inner mourning in our hearts. And so though that kind of mourning is legitimate, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that we grieve, as believers, we grieve over the loss of a loved one, but not as those who have no hope. You know, we think of our friend Doug as he has, as we say, gone home to be with the Lord. And though Sheila is in grief and she has sorrow because of the loss of her husband of 30 years, she has hope. He is absent from this body, the body on this earth, and he's present with the Lord. And so we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Those who have no hope is the deep, dark wailings that many who don't have that kind of hope experience. I've experienced that kind of grief years ago, the tragic loss of my little brother in a car accident. We were in a car accident, head-on collision with a police car, and my little brother was killed in that accident. And I'll tell you that remorse, that sense of loss, that grief is very real. And some of you, many of you, I'm sure, have experienced that. You know the grief, the sorrow, the mourning of which I speak. That loss. And you know, it's not just at that moment or those first few weeks. Those of you who have gone through this, you know that oftentimes it's a year later on the anniversary or when it's coming up and things start reminding you of what happened. And there's that grief comes back, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. And so the loss, the grief over the loss of a loved one is legitimate, but to carry legitimate sorrow to illegitimate extremes is not right. I think of David when he lost his son Absalom. He was like, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, if only I had died and not you." And Joab comes to him and he says, "Listen," Joab, one of his right-hand men, he comes to him, he says, "Listen, you got to get your head wrapped around this, man. You're devastating the army." And he had to clean himself up, and he had to get out there and fulfill his responsibilities and his obligations. So, though it's legitimate to carry legitimate sorrow to illegitimate extremes is not right. And so that would include grieving so very long and hard to the point that one's not able to function normally due to that loss. Got to guard against that. And at that point, grief becomes sinful and becomes destructive. And it's also oftentimes the result of guilt. It's oftentimes the result of selfishness, unfaithfulness, lack of trust in God. But the point there is that it is legitimate to grieve or mourn over the loss of a loved one. But it's still not the mourning that we have here in Matthew 5:4. That's not the mourning he's using here. And there's one thing over which you must mourn. What is that? Well, as you look at the context in Matthew 5, verse 3, you realize that the poor, remember, blessed or happy are the poor. We realize that the poor referred there is not physical, it's spiritual. We're talking about spiritual poverty. Therefore, we realize that Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 of spiritual mourning. You think of the progression of the passage. Spiritual poverty leads to godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. A lowly, humble heart should lead you to a sensitivity to sin. In the Old Testament, David experienced and he expressed many common sorrows, one of which I mentioned concerning his son Absalom. But he expressed no sorrow so deep as when he realized the depth of his adulterous sin with Bathsheba. I would like for you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. After having this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, he tries to keep it a secret. He tries to cover it over. In fact, he even murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he tries to justify it in his mind. And as you look at the timing of this, it could have been upwards to a year. Not quite. But a long time. And he says this, and it's generally understood that this passage and the next one that we're going to look at is his response to his heart sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Turn a few more pages over to Psalm 51. Again, David speaking, writing. Psalm 51, we're looking at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verse 1. David crying out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Here's the take-home challenge, and that is, be sad about sin. Be sad about sin. The awareness of your sin offending your holy heavenly Father ought to break your heart. I've been just every once in a while on Saturday nights, I just trying to get my mind wrapped around Sunday and all. And once in a while I'm just laying in bed, I'll turn on TV and watch Billy Graham. Billy Graham classics, and there are messages he preached from years ago. And it's just, I don't get to do it all the time, but just last night I was thinking, you know, this one was back in 1995 where he preached. He was getting older, and there wasn't this you know, powerful, you know, his early ones were just fiery, you know, but he was just very simply talking about the need for salvation through Jesus Christ. And it just amazes me as he just gave the simple gospel, and he said, people everywhere, just come forward. And man, it's just people pouring out of the stands. It was in Columbus. The one I saw last night was in Columbus, some stadium in Columbus. And people just pouring out, understanding their need for a Savior. Again, I'm not talking about the hopeless howls of the world, but that which identifies sin for what it is, deals with it in confession and repentance and realizing the terror and evil of sin. Not just sin's consequences, but the terror and evil of sin. The world minimizes sin. The world says, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. You know, come on, get over it. Sometimes the world mislabels sin. They call certain sinful activity, they call it an illness, and then they label it a syndrome. Isn't that interesting? You know, S-Y-N, it's S-I-N. But, things taken to extreme become a syndrome. And when the doctors label it as something other than what God labels it, I believe that takes away hope. Because then it becomes the doctor's responsibility or somebody else's responsibility to take care of it. But if you label it what God calls it and call it sin, there's hope through Jesus Christ. But the world minimizes sin. And to label behavioral issues biblically provides hope in that it indicates that God has answers. God has answers. So when we talk about mourning over sin, first of all, mourn over personal sin. Remember, the word mourn here is the most severe and deepest kind of mourning. That which should lead you to salvation, so that when you recognize your sin, you say, "Oh God, I realize that there's no way that I could stand before a holy God." And we talk about that spiritual poverty, when you realize that you are spiritually separated from a holy, infinite, pure, righteous God, it ought to cause you to go, "Oh God, help me." And mourn over your sin. And so that's what brings you to the point of salvation. We realize, you know, there's nothing that I can do in order to earn that salvation. God, I'm spiritually bankrupt before you. There's nothing I can do because of my sin and my sinfulness. I'm separated from you. It should lead you to salvation. As a believer, we come to God in salvation, and we humble ourselves before God, as we talked about last week. And then as a believer, we realize we're not perfect, right? You know, we realize, though I'm a child of God, I need to learn the ways of God, and I fail sometimes. I fall sometimes. And so we need to confess our sin, and then it motivates us to grow. God is been working on an area in my life where I realize, you know what, I haven't arrived. I need to work in this area in my life. And as it creeps up, I confess and I turn from it. God, help me to be faithful to you. I hope you're doing that. That's when we recognize our sinfulness, it should motivate the believer to grow and to become more like Jesus. We sang several songs today about just the breaking free, man, breaking free from sin. There's a song that's out recently. We've been singing it, Chain Breaker, man. It's just like, oh, yeah. When you come to God and you recognize your sin, you're free through confession and repentance. The world says happiness is hiding your sin or getting away with it. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So we mourn over our own sin, but we also mourn over the sin of others. You know, who hasn't? Those of you who have kids, who hasn't been saddened by the sin of your children? Whether they're little ones. You know, you see that. And even the little ones, it's like, oh man, I got to deal with God. Give me wisdom and dealing with my child's sin to help my child's eyes be open to their need for salvation one day. And then you raise your children, you rear your children, and you bring them up, and you want to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But you know they still fail, teenagers and on even into adulthood, and we're just heartbroken over their sin if they get involved in sin. Think the sins of our country. You know, all that's going on around us. You know, abortion and homosexuality and sexual matters. You know, just all that goes into all drugs is rampant. It just breaks our hearts as we look at the corruption in our country. And it ought to. It ought to drive us to our knees. We ought to mourn over that kind of sin. Be saddened by it. That'll be saddened by sin in the church, in our own lives, in the lives of others as we see it, but not judgmental, but love them enough to say, hey, we want to see you restored. There's hope. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:4 that when you identify your sin, you acknowledge your sin as sin, and you confess it as sin, you agree with God that it is sin, and you repent, then, listen to this, comfort is immediate. And happiness results. That's what this verse is saying. You acknowledge sin. You mourn over your sin. Comfort is immediate. And the result is happiness. That'd be a good place for an amen. How about a hallelujah? You see, you know, you're like, oh, Pastor's talking about sin. Let's talk about it. Let's shift gears here. You realize, man, there is hope in forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's no need to be in despair about sin so long as you are dealing with your sin according to God and His Word. And the tense of this passage is to be continually mourning over sin. Not to continually be sad, but anytime sin creeps up, it ought to grip your heart. And I say, oh God, help me. Or I pray for that person, whoever that may be. You see? To where we mourn in our hearts, but then we make it right and upon confession and repentance. And they, it says, blessed are or happy are those who mourn, and they, and the tense is, and they only will be comforted. They and they only, that person and that kind of person only will be comforted. And that's true comfort. Instantly. There's the instant comfort. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, there's a condition. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once you experience forgiveness, there's a sense of release, there's freedom from sin, and there's a clear conscience, there is true joy. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are, happy are the poor, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Listen to this. The word comfort here, it's the same word describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know that. In the Greek, it's paraclete. It means one who is called alongside to help And so what you have here is upon the confession and repentance, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming alongside to provide true and lasting comfort, which results in true and lasting happiness. Wow. Don't allow yourself to become presumptive regarding God's forgiveness or minimizing your sin. Don't allow yourself to have a love of sin, which would lead to a hard heart. Don't allow yourself to become conceited over sin and hide it or say that there's nothing wrong. Don't procrastinate regarding your sin, saying, well, I'll take care of it someday. Today is the opportunity to deal with it. In fact, turn to, if you're not still there, Psalm 51 once again, all right? Psalm 51, we're looking at verses 10 to 17. All right, Psalm 51, 10 through 17. Doesn't matter what Bible version you have, okay, that you're in your lap right now. But what I would like you to do, I'm going to read it in the NIV. I would like for you to read along out loud, sing or read it kind of as a prayer to the Lord. All right? Psalm 51, starting with verse 10 down through 17. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Everybody, let's do it out loud together. All right? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, folks, sin, when it is dealt with, is forgiven. And sin is dealt with on the cross through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? I mean, I'll tell you what, that, in fact, here we have in your notes here, Jesus provides forgiveness. Be happy. Jesus provides forgiveness, so be happy. I just heard of a young man tell his story. He was preparing for a marathon. And so in preparation for the marathon, he was in fairly good shape. And I looked to me like he was in good shape. And so in preparation for the marathon, he ran a half marathon. And toward the end of the half marathon, it was a hot day, he collapsed. Suffered heat stroke, had all kinds of medical complications as a result of it. They took him to the hospital, as you could imagine, and I mean this guy was a mess. And he was a mess. Had to go through all kinds of treatment, ran up hospital bills that were astronomical. He was overwhelmed by the debt that he had rung up through this injury and illness. Extensive treatment, and on top of all of that, he had no insurance. Again, hundreds of thousands of dollars, whatever it was, I don't know. Just overwhelmed. There is absolutely no way he could possibly pay that bill. He had recently turned to Christ for salvation, so he's trusting that the Lord would provide. One day he got a letter in the mail from the hospital. You could just imagine. Probably wasn't the first of letters that he received from the hospital. And in that letter, the hospital agreed to zero his account. Zero. His balance was zero. His debt was taken care of. It was wiped away. You could just imagine the hooting and the hollering and the yahoo and all that would go into that. You know, it's like, man, there's no way I could ever pay that. And yet it was taken care of. Listen, folks, that's what you have in Jesus. That's what you have in Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for your sin and mine. He so loved you. Put your name in there. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. He paid that sin debt you could never pay. There's absolutely no way that you could stand before a holy God. No way. You're spiritually bankrupt. But if you will mourn over your sin and turn to God in salvation through Jesus Christ, you too can be forgiven. And as a result, have eternal life. And I'm telling you what, Jesus provides forgiveness. And as a result, be happy. Be happy. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that we have in Jesus. Wow. You tell us here that we should mourn over sin, and sin is serious. We should not take sin lightly. But you tell us why, because if we do this, we can be truly happy because of the comfort of the Holy Spirit coming alongside to help us to realize that we truly are chain breakers. We're not burdened down by our sin if we handle our sin your way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, continuing in prayer, just want to give you the opportunity to think through, to evaluate your heart before God. And there may be someone here, you say, you know what, I'm not sure I have salvation in Jesus. But I realize that my sin separates me from God. And I need that. I want that. I want salvation through Jesus. I'm encouraging everybody to just fill out a communication card. And if that's your case, just write down, I want to be saved. That's all you just put, I want to be saved. As a Christian, many of you have already gotten saved, but you realize, you know what, that you're not perfect. There's still those struggles. I just encourage you to jot down or maybe think through the joy that you can have on dealing with your sin God's way. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. And deal with it God's way and know the happiness that you can have when you do that. And if you're struggling with that and you need some help with that, we'd love to get with you, talk with you, counsel you with that. Because truly, as there's an old hymn that says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. You know, we are chain breakers. Man, we want to help you with that. Because God has help for that. In a moment, we're going to take an offering. And that's another way to express your joy, just to express your gratefulness to God for what he's done. You think about this young man. It's like, wow. I want to see that happen in people's lives so that this message and ministry goes forward. Jot that down, and when the offering comes by, just put your card in the offering basket. If it's private, personal, put for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. But respond to what God has for you here this morning through his word.